Is your hope dying? This will be our sermon or our teaching for today. Is your hope dying? With a question mark. In this spiritual life and warfare, we are called into many temptations and situations that can cause us to become discouraged and lose faith and hope in our walk or in our spiritual walk. We see this happening with many people. It's a very common experience in the spiritual warfare to have temptations and trials that come against our mind and come against our beliefs. And this is why we need to remind ourselves that we are in a warfare. We have begun a warfare, and it will continually, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. That alone tells us that Christianity is a warfare. It is not something that someone says a little prayer and now they just coast into heaven. Again, there's no such teaching in Scripture. So we need to remember this. While most of the themes of the many epistles that we read contain, by indirect or direct reference, the spiritual state of what we call persevering, hanging on in following the Lord and His Word, we're to do this, we're to persevere until the end of our pilgrimage. Only false teachers imply otherwise. Only false teachers and lying spirits will tell you that you don't have to do this. Scripture will tell you plainly, if you study it, if you rightly handle it, and you're looking for the truth, it is very plain in all of the epistles that Christianity is a warfare, a lifestyle, and there is no guarantee of the eternal state of salvation with God unless a person perseveres, is faithful to the Lord, and overcomes in this life. There is no promise for eternal life for that person. All people who teach you otherwise are teaching you doctrines of demons. They are teaching you a false assurance and a false Christianity that is leading millions of people to hell. The blind are leading the blind, and that's what's happening to them. So we want to consider hope not only in regard to our eternal destiny, but in connection with our prayer life and our present spiritual state. Many people, many professing Christians, somehow feel that they can lose their faith, they can lose their hope, yet go to church and believe some mental assent doctrine about the Son of God, and somehow they're still going to make it to heaven. The Scripture teaches otherwise. If we do not overcome and stay firm in Christ in this life, there is no next life waiting for us. So many people's hope has failed. Many people are believing a false hope when it comes to the eternal destiny. We'll find the kind of hope that we want as Christians is based on a spiritual hope, and we want to understand this so we will not be believing in the wrong thing. Proper belief in Scripture is just as vital as proper living. We have to understand what the principles of God's Word are before we can practice them. We have to know what the truth is before we can do it. And so these are things we just need to be reminded of. So hope, remember, is always spoken of as something that's looked forward to, that something expected or waited for in the future. Almost in every instance when we're talking about hope of salvation or hope as far as answers to prayers, it's always speaking in the future tense. And we will see that implies then that everything is not here and everything has not been received in our present moment. We need to consider these things and go back to Scripture to see where they play and where they have a place. We see it as a vital part, hope of faith. Faith as we see it, believing and trusting, so it cannot be despaired of or lost without losing faith itself. So we're going to see their connection. Even when we speak of the faith that we have in Christ, the faith we have when we're praying, that hope is actually a part of this and cannot be separated from it. So we'll see how important it is. Most virtues, most graces, and so forth, do not stand alone. They're usually supported or in conjunction with other graces. Again, the attributes of God Himself, we may study the many facets of the attributes of what we call the character of God as we would study a gemstone. It's the same essence of what the diamond is, but it can be looked at and examined from many angles. And so we see there are facets of who God is, and there are facets of our Christian walk, and they're all not the same. But somewhere along the road, they all combine and join into the same belief, the same truth, and the same God. And this is how we learn about things. In a sense, we dissect. In a sense, we break things apart into their minimum. Then we put them back together because we want to see how does this work. And again, they do have function. And we find then that a person cannot be a person of faith who is not a person of hope. Again, it would be an impossibility. They are so linked together. And we see that even the apostle in one of his writings, he linked that our abiding graces and state that was so important was faith, hope, and love. Again, expressing as the Christian lifestyle, these things took the foundation and everything else appears to be based on these principles. Now the Hebrew writer, go to Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us in a nutshell a simple definition of faith, what we call faith in general. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Sometimes it can be expressed several ways, which mean the same. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But notice what we're going to see, the first three words says, now faith is. So what is it telling us? Now faith is. Faith is spoken of as being in the present tense. Now is. It's not speaking of the future. And we'll find this when we speak of faith. The faith is generally always in the present tense, and hope is always in the future. But we will see the connection of the two. They're very connected. It is called what? Faith is called the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance being in the present tense. The person is, or we are believing or trusting when? In the future? No. We are believing and trusting in the present state, which is today, which is now. But we are believing and trusting for something in the future. So again, we see something connected because it says hoped for. So we'll see our present and our future is very connected. And how we believe and how we live connects the two always. They are not to be separated. So faith is positive or confidence, we could say, now that something promised is going to be fulfilled at some future date. We can go back to this. Faith has an assurance, a conviction. It's sure of something. But where is the surety? It's now that something promised is going to be fulfilled at a future date. So what is it? It has the assurance now. It has something now, but it's looking forward when something will be completed or something will be fulfilled. So it speaks again of something in the future. It is evidence or conviction or surety of things not seen. So again, we have to understand what is he talking about. Faith is in the present tense. It's assured. It has evidence of things not seen. So again, it holds on now in the present. It has a sure assurance of something that's unseen. When we speak of the unseen, what is he talking about? The future thing that is hoped for, he's saying, is surely coming. This is what faith is seeing in the present. It has an assurance or a trust that something's going to come about. It holds on to that assurance now. It believes it. Has an assured in its own heart that this thing or whatever this promise is will come to pass. It holds on to it though now, but it believes that it will come into reality. It's looking then at the unseen. The unseen again is the hope, the thing hoped for in the future, what we are waiting for. And so again you see the connection here. Faith is convinced then. This faith is convinced. And again, without a doubt, as we could put in here, if it's the true faith that he's talking about, this faith is convinced without a doubt of the thing promised, that it will surely come about in some place and time. So again, you can see why again, and the connection, that you cannot do away with either one of them. And see, we will see this when it comes to our salvation and many things. We're going to see it spoken in the present tense. It's spoken in the future tense. But again, it's never spoken of as being totally complete in the present time. So this is why we have belief. This is why we have faith for various things. So we've seen many times in Scripture that our salvation is spoken of as by faith in the present tense, in the present time. The Apostle Paul said, the just man will live by faith. He's speaking in the present tense. He doesn't even go back to a past time. Again, when Scripture speaks of us being saved in the past, it's speaking, if you rightly handle the Scripture, that that past point is the beginning when you entered this lifestyle. When you entered, and then it speaks of this faith as being a continual thing. It doesn't speak of it as being a one-time thing that all of a sudden bloomed, and that's the end of everything. It's completed itself. No, when it's spoken of the past, it's when the person entered the race, entered the Christian walk, and began to trust the Lord and follow Him. Then that context, it's the past for us. But again, if there's no present walking, no present living, the past is nullified. The past is disqualified. The past has no value. Paul says that that grace has been given in vain. It died. It did not continue on. And so this is what we want to understand. And we'll see hope and faith is not only tied up in salvation, but in our Christian walk, the principles are the same. And so we need to give the illustrations and see the examples so they can be applied to our present life and the things that we have to deal with, and not just the state of salvation that we're in and the complete salvation that we're looking for. We have eternal life. We've said that many times. The Scripture speaks of it in the present, as we believe and trust and abide in Christ. But if you'll notice again, it's in the present tense. Many people keep speaking of it in the past when their lifestyle and their beliefs in the present nullify it. See, many people have been disqualified. Many people have begun the race and they forfeited it. They stopped running. Many people began in the truth. They still hold to beliefs and mental assent and religion, but they do not have the person nor the relationship that the Word of God is talking about. They have not continued in the vine, and somewhere along the line they have been removed and they don't know it. They're as the Laodiceans. They believe things that are not true. They are deceived. They accept as facts Christian doctrine and certain teachings, yet they are deceived and have no standing with God, yet the deception has blinded them to the truth. The Word of God will always bring us back to the truth if we're looking for it. It will judge us. It will judge our conscience. It will enlighten us. But when people are looking for loopholes, when people skip over Scripture, and they're just looking for things to appease them, they have done a deadly thing to the destruction of their own spiritual walk. They are not believing the truth anymore. To take truth and separate it and let it stand by itself often is not the truth. The truth is a part of the whole of who God is and what the plan of salvation is and what the Christian walk is. No one Scripture can override. It has to work in harmony with all of God's Scripture. Scripture tests Scripture. Scripture confirms Scripture. Scripture judges Scripture. It keeps the perfect harmony, and only those who are false teachers and those who are inspired by demons distort it and stretch it and make it something that God did not intend for it to be. So we have eternal life now, those who believe and trust and abide in Christ. Now, Jesus is our life. The Scripture speaks of this. He is our salvation as we remain in the vine, as we continue in the faith. There is no other teaching from the apostles. Now, we have to believe, which is implied obedience to His Lordship and words. This is what it means to continue. If we go back and study what Jesus meant, the branch abiding in the vine, there's where eternal life is. There's where we are in Christ Jesus. But again, if you look at the way He explains this, it was to abide in His Word. To abide in His Word simply means to obey it, to keep it. So it speaks of obedience. See, many people speak of faith as if it's separated from obedience. No, this obedience, this abiding is the same as the spiritual works that James was talking about that we covered previously. That a man is not justified by mental assent faith alone, as many claim they are. He said, but he is justified by works also. A faith that works is what the apostle believed in, what all of the apostles believed in. So there can be no abiding in the vine. There can be no continuing in Christ without obeying him, without following him in a practical way. It cannot be, and it is not taught in Scripture as being that way. The Apostle Paul, using the phrase in Christ, you find many times. He uses this in his epistles many times, in Christ. Thus, the whole of many epistles remind us to stay with or in or continue in Christ. It is spoken of in so many ways and manners. Again, we have the power to do so, or we do not have to do so. In every case, the Scripture is appealing, as we've said before, to the mind and the will of the Christian to do something, implying he has the ability to do it or not do it, and there's no force or irresistible grace against him. No one can make him do it, and no one can make him not do it. The choice is given to the Christian. By the renewing of his mind, he has the capability, but again, he must exercise the choice to do this. So when we are told to remain or continue in the vine, the responsibility, again, is placed on us, and we need to understand our responsibility. Again, we have the power to do it or not to. The Father holding the branches responsible, not the vine, for, again, bearing fruit and remaining. Again, obviously, God and Christ will do their part. We can do nothing without him, as he said. But on the other hand, to bear fruit and to abide in Christ or continue, the responsibility has been placed on the Christian. And Jesus tells us that the Father will remove the branch from the vine that does not do this. Notice the responsibility again God holds to the branch. He does not blame the vine if the branch withers. He does not blame the vine if the branch refuses to obey, because he knows the vine does not exercise any irresistible grace against these people. We need to come back to Scripture. So this can only mean then, again, if he takes it away, he's going to cut it off. And that's what the word means. He's going to remove that person from Christ. It means they're not going to be in Christ, the word that Paul used so often. They will not be in him anymore. They will not be a Christian anymore. They will be cut off. They will be cast away. They will be removed from Christ and the source of eternal life, which is he himself. So we want to understand that. Yet our future hope, if salvation is spoken of by faith in the present tense, yet our future hope of complete salvation is spoken of as something not in actual possession until the person has completed its life in faithfulness. See, again, we have to remember that. People are saved, and we are saved in the present tense, and we will understand this. But this complete salvation, we use it as complete or final so people can understand what we're talking about. Again, some people just think salvation, salvation. No, it's not. The just one will live by faith. We have eternal life as we abide in the vine, as we are in Christ Jesus. But because God appeals to the individual will, the Christian, he knows the person can refuse to follow Christ. There is no irresistible grace. He can backslide. He can be tempted and tested. He can be lured by the things of the world and make a decision, conscious or unconscious, to follow sin in the world. And this alone will cut him off from the grace of God. And again, as the Laodiceans and the people in Sardis church, they did not know that this happened to them, showing you that it is a deception and that sin will lie to people and the devil will twist Scripture and false teachers will tell you many things that will cause people to end up in hell and separated from God. Remember, the church of Sardis had a name that it was alive. It believed it was alive. It was active and busy. And it believed in Christian doctrine. But Jesus said it was dead. He was the one who passed the judgment on them. He did the same with Laodicea. And these churches, again, we'll find ourselves and individuals in these positions, in these spiritual states. And remember, when the letters were written to the seven churches by John, they were not the only or even the predominant churches in Asia. Rome, Jerusalem, Antioch, these were great centers. But Jesus and the Father had a special reason for having John pick these seven churches as a cross-reference and to reveal what can happen to Christians under various states, under great persecution, under great prosperity. And we see this cross-section. And so again, they are applied to us. And those things are for us. They are in the church age now. The scripture says the things that are. And if we read Revelation properly, up until the end of the churches, this is the state that God is dealing with, and he's speaking to us. And to every one of those churches, he never implied that they had final salvation or that they had overcome their Christian life and were assured. He told each one of them the promises he would give them if they overcame in this life. And see, he was telling them what to hope for, what to have faith for, but never once did he assure them they had it forever in a permanent state. They were to hold on to their present state, and they would continue. And then he said, if they completed it to the end, he that overcomes, he said he would give all those things to them. He spoke in the future tense of their final salvation. He never spoke of it in the present as if they had it all the time and it was guaranteed. See, again, it's only guaranteed as we stay in Christ now. Again, that's our present life. Faith and hope for this now and future salvation is still a principle, remember, that works in our prayer life and in our present condition. So that's why we're studying where we find so much hope and faith mentioned in the scripture is relating to our salvation in the present tense and in the future, the final. So that's why we use this. Going to Romans chapter 8, we've been here many times, 8:23-25. 23, we'll stay on a little bit. And not only this, but we also ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what one has already sees, or what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Remember who's speaking here. It's the Apostle Paul, the one who taught so much on grace and faith. The first fruits, in verse 23, the abiding and the living witness, or the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit. This is the first fruits to us. It's Christ in us. See, again, when we are regenerated, when we yield to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and he cleanses us from all sin, and his Spirit comes to abide in us, this is what Paul's talking about. Then by he abiding in us, we are children of God. We have eternal life, for we have Christ. See, this is the connection here. Therefore, eternal life, salvation is in us. Where is it, though? It's in the person of Christ, in the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's never separated from him. People teach false doctrine who will tell you that salvation and being saved is separate from the relationship and the following the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be done. See, this is the yoking that Jesus said to take on. And this is what Paul said earlier or later in one of his epistles. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. We are one in unity with him. We are linked to him. And therefore, by this linking, we have the life of Christ. Therefore, we have eternal life in the present state. Okay? Because God indwells us by his Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness. Where does he do this? The scripture says the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. When and where does he bear witness? He does it now. He does not do it when we drop dead. He didn't do it simply in the past when someone came to the Lord. Again, the bearing of witness is in the present tense. The Spirit bears witness. And where does he do this? He does it in our spirit. He does it in the part of us, our conscience. See, this is why it's very important for Christians to maintain a clear conscience, because then they will lose the witness. And many people who have backslidden and fallen into sin have been lied to by false shepherds telling them, well, you may have lost fellowship with God, but you're still in relationship. Again, there's no such teaching in Scripture. This is demonic teaching. It is just as demonic to teach, as James told us, that mental assent faith would save a person. He answered that question, it will not. And he called them a fools to believe this. This is the Apostle James. Faith without works is dead. And he said it could not be separated. He said it cannot. If you study what James was talking about, there was no separation in this thing. So again, it's false teachers pacifying professing Christians and backslidden Christians who are on their way to hell. A backslidden Christian is no longer a Christian. See, people like the mince words. The Scripture does not. Scripture makes it plain, comes right to the point. It says if you live a certain way and practice something, you'll not make it to heaven. If you'll not make it to heaven, it means you're not a Christian. It means you do not possess eternal life. That's what it means. See, stop trying to dance around it. People play legalistic games and they deceive themselves. And the Scripture will not bear witness to a lie. It will not bear witness of a person's salvation who continues in rebellion and sin against God and will not go to the high priest, will not confess and repent, and will not make things right. The Scripture promises nothing to that person. False teachers promise many things. Okay. So again, in the present now, that's the faith we have. We have assurance of our present relationship that we are saved by this faith. Notice again, it's in the present. And the assurance is given by the Holy Spirit. That makes the difference. It tells us a difference between a human faith and belief and just a positive attitude and what's from the Holy Spirit. Many people believe they're Christians. They believe they have faith. One third of the world confesses Jesus as the Lord and believes he is, and most of them are not saved. But they believe they're exercising faith, but it's a false faith. It is not based on what the Scripture nor the Spirit speaks. And this is what we need to understand. Again, he cannot bear witness. People have told me they're Christians while they're practicing idolatry and fornication and they're liars and they're thieves, and they'll go back to a past time in their life, and I'm not interested. That's a demon lying to them. And they'll do everything because they're hardened and deceived and they've been given over to a spirit, a lying spirit, and they believe the lie, and the Scripture says and they will be damned in that. But that does not change the fact that they have a human faith and a human hope, but it will not stay in the Word of God, and it cannot be from God, because he gives no such spiritual faith or hope to practicing sinners and those in rebellion to him. He cannot bear witness to a lie, and he will not do it. It's very plain, and it's very simple. Yet the apostle says, if we look at it here, he says that we in ourselves groan within ourselves. There's turmoil going on. Again, we are groaning. By this faith that we have now, we're waiting for something. What does the faith have now? We are saved in Christ. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness that we're his. But again, it's in the present tense. He's not speaking of a past experience here. See, many people, they think when they refer to the Spirit bearing witness, it's when they first came to the Lord. That's irrelevant. It's today he's talking about. If you're not in the faith now, if you're not following the Lord now, your past has very little relevance to God. And we find this all through the Scripture, old and new. So we are groaning. Why? Because there's a turmoil going on, a conflict. We have the first fruits. We have the abiding of the Holy Spirit. We have graces and we have relationship and things that happen between us and God. But it has not made us complete, and our salvation and transformation has not happened. The first fruits means that. It means it's not the complete harvest. We're living in the first fruits. We have it by faith in the present tense. We need to keep remembering that. But we've not been changed completely like we will in the future, so as to be prepared for a permanent state in the future. That has not happened to us. Some people seem to think it has, but it hasn't. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Did your body change when you came to the Lord? Nothing about it changed. The Holy Spirit came to abide in our spirit and our innermost being, which resides in our body. And because he does that, he claims the body as his temple because he claims the whole person. But again, the body's responsibility is placed under the Christian. It's not placed under God. So we need to get back to Scripture and we find out where our duties lie. So we are waiting in hope for the redemption of our bodies. Have they been redeemed now? No. But is the Spirit influencing them? Yes. The Holy Spirit will indwell us. Okay? And this is what he does. But it's the first fruits. Because, see, the mortal, that's who we are now. We are human beings that live in a natural world. We have not put on immortality. And until we do that, our bodies are not saved completely, nor are they kept. What state are they in? Paul tells us, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. We are subject to disease and sickness and death. That alone proves that our bodies have not been salvaged completely, or that would not happen to us. See, again, sometimes you can use common sense and Scripture, and it makes a lot of sense. But when you start espousing things, and yet you cannot put it in common sense, again, where it works in a practical way, you need to question what you have, or you don't understand what you're talking about. It's called being spiritually ignorant. Okay, we are still fighting and resisting the desires of the lower nature, and that's temptation as such. When a person got saved, did his desires change? Yes, he was given a new nature. But was the old removed? No, it was not, because we're still being tested and tempted. We could not be tempted for evil if there was not some potential there to draw us. And the Scripture speaks that it still resides and the pull resides. But at the same time, it tells us we don't have to obey that drawing. It is there. And therefore, the devil, the world, and the flesh can draw us, and they can cause us to sin if we give consent to it. But see, again, we talked about in previous lessons, the Christian that is in Christ and abiding in the Spirit has been given the power that he does not have to submit nor yield to the lower nature. He does not have to mind it, but he can if he chooses to. And again, then there are consequences if he chooses to do this. So again, we've not put on immortality. That alone proves we're not completely saved. We're not completely salvaged. We've been given the first portion, but it's not complete yet. The harvest is not complete. We are still in an overcoming state if we are with Christ now. When the complete adoption is finished, we will have perfect bodies, the same as the risen Lord Jesus had, and our spirits, our soul, our whole individual, who we are, will have been made perfect or complete as to being totally removed and changed from any drawing to sin, the world, the flesh, or any demonic powers. Has that happened? No. We are still in a conflict. We are told to put on armor because we're dealing in the natural. If we're told to put on armor, that implies there's a war still going on. That implies the war is not over. So the war has not been won. And the individual that puts the armor on, it does not imply that he's won. It implies he's in a battle. It implies that he's been given the warfare and that he can be a overcomer and must be in the present tense, or he will not finish the war. So we need to get back to what Scripture's talking about. It needs to be practical. But we've not entered into the final state yet. And actually, this is the great reward the Hebrew writer warns, encourages us not to cast away. Remember, he told us, don't cast away your great assurance of faith, because it has great reward. He was speaking to those being tested to reject Christianity and go back to the Hebrew or the law, the Old Testament. And he was telling them, you're casting away not only Christ, but your eternal reward and your complete salvation that is awaiting you if you continue. So he warned them not to throw it aside. What's the implication? They can throw it aside. They can refuse to follow him. They can refuse. So we need to remember this and put the responsibility where it's at. But notice 8:24. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. So he's saying it's something in the future. It's not something we have in the present. For who hopes for what he already sees? If our salvation was complete, as false teachers teach often,
that we don't have to look for anything in the future. All of the scriptures that we have here were wasted and should never have been put in there. There's no place for them. But see, there is a place for them. Notice, in hope we have been saved. Notice what you have here. You have hope, and you have being saved or been saved. Again, you see the faith connection here. He connects our hope for final salvation with the present state of being saved now by faith. Didn't we say that hope is a part of faith? But in itself, it does not stand, no more than faith does. But he is saying that our final salvation is not a present reality. It's in the unseen. We have not attained to that yet. See, that's what he's telling. See, people think they have, they haven't. If it was, we would not be hoping for it in the future. See, again, it's a contradiction that Paul would say. You'd have a contradiction here. Why are you hoping for something? And many people don't speak of hope. False teachers that speak of salvation don't use the word hope because they distort Scripture and they don't understand it. See, again, they misread it and they stretch it and they make it say what the apostles did not intend for it to say. So he asked the rhetorical question, if one possesses what? Final salvation now, then why is one hoping for it in the future? Makes a lot of sense. It's really common sense. So he's saying, you know, if you've completed your race and if you're completely saved, then why am I talking about this? Why are you hoping for something that you do possess now? He's telling them this. You possess eternal life, but he's telling them it's not permanent here. See, he's talking about the branches again. It's permanent if you stay with Jesus, but the permanent reward is waiting. It's not complete, and we need to understand this. So this alone, this scripture, if people were to read it properly, the context, blows away all false teaching that one is saved, present, past, and future, as a fixed and final state of this once saved, always saved doctrine. Okay, so we'll see. Well, all was and is and will be done because someone, somewhere, has said some little prayer, a little sinner's prayer, and they're sealed by this irresistible grace forever. This is pure demonic teaching, and it has no basis in Scripture. All right, we go to verse 25 again. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We hope, future event, for what we do not see, we do not have in the present time. Now, the key here in this verse was what? With perseverance, we wait for it. What? What are we waiting for? Final eternal life, permanent. But what do we have to do? We have to endure, overcome, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of our lives. Now come back and use common sense. Why did he say we hope with perseverance? What do you have to persevere if you already retain something that you don't have to hope for? If you're sealed, past, present, and future, why was Paul wasting his time? Why was he lying to us? Paul was not lying to us. He was speaking the truth and warning us that our eternal destiny and salvation is not final until we finish the race that has been given us. We'll go ahead and take a break here.